to have two readings tonight. And the first one is from Psalms, and it's Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. And then we turn to Matthew and chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All of this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We'll pray in a moment. Just remind you that what we're doing in our Hungry series is that we're going through some spiritual disciplines, things that sustain our Christian life. And last time we thought about Sabbath, and I don't know how you're doing on that, whether you've completely forgotten what we talked about or you're thinking, oh, I don't remember that, in which case you can catch up online. But we're thinking about things that we'll put in our life that will just help us to follow Jesus, trust Jesus, and be more like Jesus. And today we're thinking about Scripture. But first, let's pray and ask for God's help as we look at this together. Heavenly Father, as we spend this time thinking a little bit about your word, please would you speak to us, please would you encourage us, please would you challenge us. Speak through us now, we pray. Amen. Question. I wonder how much time each day you spend eating. Eating. Food. That sort of thing. Well, just add it up in your mind. Apparently a study done in the US said that on an average American spends 67 minutes per day eating and drinking. So summed up together, the average Jane or Joe spends a staggering 32,098 hours eating and drinking in their lifetime. I don't know whether us Brits do it more or less. We'll ask Ron about that later. But that's an equivalent of 3.7 years of your life spent eating and drinking. An hour a day. And that's not to mention the time spent preparing to eat and then clearing it away. Now, here's a question. Why do you eat? I can think of three reasons. One, because we need to eat. It's essential for our continued existence. Our second reason, for community, for friendship. Eating is often communal. We do it with other people. Our third reason, for comfort. Don't know about you, but I quite enjoy eating. It gives us pleasure. But what I wanted to do is this evening is for us to see that the spiritual equivalent of food is the Bible. So if I ask you how much time, I can see some food being passed along the back row there. That's very exciting. How much time do you spend each day eating spiritually? I'm told that if you want to make Christians feel guilty, you can ask them two questions. How much time did you spend praying yesterday? And how's your Bible reading going? And at that point, we all... Well, my aim this evening is not to make us feel guilty, but to make us realise the Holy Spirit in us not only wants us to snack on the Bible, but to feed on the Bible, to delight in the Bible, and to enjoy the Bible. And I suspect that many of us are perhaps a bit struggling, perhaps a bit weary, perhaps have got lazy, a bit demotivated. And actually the Holy Spirit wants us to be like what we read in Psalm 1, to find the blessing of holiness and not walking in the path of the wicked. To find the delight of meditating on, chewing over God's word. To find the fruitfulness of the Spirit in all we do. And I think in order to do that, we need to know seven things. Perhaps more, but I'm giving you seven tonight, and we'll rattle through these and see where we get to. Seven truths about the Bible. First, the Bible is our essential spiritual food. So turn with me back to Matthew chapter 4 on page 967. Matthew 4 verse 2, we read this. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. Biggest understatement in the Bible. I would be having serious hunger issues at this point. The devil comes to Jesus and says, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Basically, use your power to make life easier for you. And Jesus, after a 40-day of retreat with the Holy Spirit, is focused. He says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. What does Jesus say that you and I need for life? Yes, bread, physical food, but also every word that comes from the mouth of God. If you want to really live, you can't just have physical food, says Jesus. Now, when Jesus says this, he's quoting Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. And in Deuteronomy 8, Moses reminds the people that God fed them in the wilderness with manna. Watsits, literally. Don't think it came down in packets. The whole point of the manna was to teach them to take God at his word. So God said 6 days he'd provide. He did. God said he'd provide double manna on the sixth day. He did. God said he wouldn't provide any manna on the seventh day. He didn't. And this, including the Sabbath, which ties us in with the last hungry service, was to teach them that their life depended ultimately on God's word. Because it's God who spoke the universe into existence. It's God who commands and the rain falls. It's God who sends his Spirit and the life grows. It's God who spoke from the mountain at Sinai. It's God the Son who's the living word in human flesh. And it's God's words that we have here in our Bibles, which we'll come to in a moment. So Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8:3, you and I shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Do we believe that? Because I think in our sort of materialistic, humanistic culture, we believe deep down that the physical sort of is our domain, and then you just bolt on the spiritual. But Jesus is saying, if you want to really live, bread is not enough. The physical is not enough. Jesus says God's word is essential to our life. And so the Bible as spiritual food is essential. We cannot survive spiritually without it. I don't know about you, but I suspect all of us have gone through times when our engagement with God's word has dropped off. And just like missing a meal, at first we don't notice it. And then as the days and the weeks go by, we start to get more and more spiritually hungry. Our souls get weary. Our spirits become famished. And at that point, some of us perhaps will give up. Doubts will creep in. Some of us will resort to spiritual snack food, a quick Bible verse here, a quick Bible verse there. But it's not enough. Because Jesus' word, because the Bible as spiritual food is essential. Now, if you went to the hospital seriously ill, and the consultant prescribed some tablets and said, take these twice a day, and if you don't, you will die within 24 hours, would you forget to take them? Tim's nodding, he probably would. At least you're honest. Probably we wouldn't. So the question is how do we build in God's word to our life every day? The Bible is our spiritual food. And often I think the issue is one of priorities. We think we can survive without it. So first, the Bible is our spiritual food. Second, the Bible in its entirety is spiritual food. Listen to what Jesus says again, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. See that little word? Every. In a meal, meat is good. Vegetables are good. Sorry to those who don't like vegetables. They are. Dessert is good. Very good. After you've had the main course. But if you just ate the same thing all the time, that's not good. You need everything. And what I try and do in our sort of sermon series, in our services, I try and have a balanced diet of Bible. So across a year in the morning service, we'll have some Old Testament narrative, some Old Testament prophecy, some Old Testament wisdom, some New Testament gospel, and some New Testament letters. I almost said lettuce. New Testament letters. And the aim over the course of the years is to cover the whole Bible in our services. Why? Because we shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And I think we need to be doing that similarly with our Bible reading. Reading every word that God has given us. So it's worth thinking about four dimensions in our Bible reading to give you a balanced diet. So over the course of a year, we want to be thinking of four things. Here's the first two, and we'll come to the other two a bit later. Reading wide, the whole of Scripture. Think through, how do we make sure we're getting a flavour of the whole of the variety of the Bible? Because I suspect we all have our favourite parts. And then there's the parts that are harder to understand and need a little bit more work. But to be honest, I don't think that's a very good excuse, is it? Imagine we get to stand before God and he says, I gave you Isaiah to show you more of my glorious holiness. And we get, well, yeah, I just found it a bit too much like hard work. Now, I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment, but read wide, because the Bible in its entirety is spiritual food. But also read high, and I'm not talking about what we're smoking as we read it. I'm talking about the big picture. Get the big picture. The Bible course we're running during the Going Deeper is great to see how things fit together. What I mean is, take the big picture view from a high level. Sometimes it's quite helpful just to read through a Bible book quickly and ask, what does this show me about God? Because the Bible in its entirety is spiritual food. So across a year, how do we make sure we read high, we read wide? Jesus says, you and I shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. The Bible in its entirety is spiritual food. And partly the issues facing the Church of England on sort of sexuality and marriage and the strong pressures to change what the Bible teaches is partly because people are not looking at the whole Bible in its entirety. And so third, onto the next page of the sheet, you'll be pleased to know that the points are getting quicker as we go. The Bible is to be understood rightly. Back in Matthew 4, what's really interesting, once Jesus says we must live on every word that comes from the mouth of God, what does the devil do? He quotes the Bible at Jesus. Now, when I first saw this, I was really struck by this. The devil takes a verse of the Bible, he quotes it accurately, and says, Jesus, you need to do this. So it's just a warning to us. Just because somebody's quoting the Bible doesn't mean they're right. And I think sometimes we can be naive as Christians. The person's mentioned the Bible or quoted the Bible in a sermon or talk, therefore it must be right. No, not necessarily. And that's why, in terms of our preaching, I always want to take us back to the text of Scripture. But also, I want you to come back and say, actually, Nick, did you get that right? You know, how does that fit with the rest of Scripture? Someone has usefully said that if we take a text out of context, we're left with a con. Take text out of context, you're left with a con. So it's good to remember a couple of things. The Bible is first and foremost about God. It's so easy to make it human-centered. We are not the hero, we're the villains who get rescued. So when we read the Bible, pray, God, show me more of you. Ask first, what does this tell me about God? It's also very easy to make it primarily a list of do's and don'ts. The Bible does contain an awful lot about how we are to live and how we're not to live, but it's always in response to who God is and what he's done. If you want to be more specific, the Bible is about Jesus and living with him. Jesus himself says so. Have a look at John 5:39 that I've put on the sheets. Jesus says to the Pharisees, who study the Bible very diligently, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Isn't it extraordinary? Jesus says, the Bible, it's all about me. Not me, Jesus. You know, Jesus says it's all about him. One of the most useful definitions of the Bible I've come across is that the Bible is the Word of God about the Word of God about the Word of God. I put it in the box there just to help you clarify. It's the Word of God, as in it's the Spirit's words written down about the message of the Father, about the Son. Incarnate, crucified, risen, reigning, returning. It's the Spirit's words about the message of the Father, about the Son, the Word of God, about the Word of God, about the Word of God. So it's to be understood rightly because, point four, the Bible is fully the Spirit's words. Turn with me to page 1196 if you're following on the Bible. Famous words, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 15 and 16, we're told this. Paul's writing to Timothy. Paul is about to die. He's passing the baton on to Timothy. He says to Timothy, "How from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." See, Paul is saying it's all pointing to Jesus, to bring you to Jesus. Verse 16, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So it's to point us to Jesus, but notice what he says, it's God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. Now that means more than just inspired. We might say Shakespeare was inspired, or Tim was inspired as he was leading our music today. We might say a poem was inspiring. But God breathed means more than that. Literally, it means breathed out by God. That means the Bible doesn't just contain God's words, it is God's words carried by God's breath or Spirit. So all scripture is God's words breathed out by God, written down by human beings. Now when Paul wrote this, he's talking about the Old Testament, but by Peter's second letter, written just before he died, Paul's writing is considered a scripture. I think this is really important to note and just have up your sleeve. Listen to 2 Peter 3 verses 15 to 16, which I've put on the sheet. I like this because this is the Apostle Peter writing. He says this: "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand." Isn't that good to know? Peter says that. "Which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction." You see that little word, other? Peter is putting Paul's letters on a par with the other scriptures, the Old Testament. So even at that stage, Peter, near the end of Peter's life, Paul is considering, Peter is considering Paul's words as equivalent to the Old Testament, as God breathed as the Old Testament. So all scripture is God breathed. And you notice Paul in his letter to Timothy says it's useful for four things: teaching, giving us information; rebuking, don't like that, telling me off; correcting, putting me back on the right course; and training, repeatedly getting me into spiritual shape. Which means that reading the Bible can be profoundly uncomfortable. We are the sheep, Jesus is the shepherd, and in the Bible we have the shepherd's voice. And if we want to be thoroughly equipped sheep, if we want to be ninja sheep, or whatever sort of sheep we want to be, we need the whole of Scripture. And the role of the under-shepherd, the pastors in a church, is to apply the whole of God's word to the sheep. And that means teaching, sometimes means rebuking, sometimes means correcting, means training. Now, I mentioned this morning, one of these big mega churches in the US, I read a sobering article this week about it. It's a church where what's called the prosperity gospel is preached. And the famous chief pastor was interviewed, and he was asked how he managed to keep sin and redemption out of a Christian message. And the chief pastor responded, "Life already makes us feel guilty every day. I want to help people sleep at night." A more junior leader in the church said, "Most people want to leave church feeling better than when they went in." Now, the aim of the Bible is not to make us feel guilty. Don't get me wrong, it is to bring us to Jesus and make us more like Jesus. But if we only come to the Bible to feel better about ourselves, we'll have to miss out whole swathes of Scripture. Because it's the Spirit's words to teach us, to tell us off sometimes, to turn us, and to train us. And so our attitude in coming to the Bible is absolutely vital. And Isaiah 66 verse 2, God speaking these words, and I think they're so important. He says this: "These are the ones I look on with favour, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word." Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, says we can't just hear his words, we've got to do them. Jesus talks about the parable of the soils. As remember, what mattered was the ones that bore fruit. So when we come to the Bible, we can have a different attitude to it. We can sit in judgment over it. I don't like this. I'll ignore that. That can't be right. We can sit beside it. It says this, but, well, I'll decide whether I accept it or not. Or we can sit under it. These are the words of the Almighty God of the universe. And I'm going to tremble and accept it. So when we come to read or to listen to an MP3, do we pray saying, "Lord, speak. Your servant is listening. I want to hear what you're saying. Show me more of you. Change me. Challenge me." So we have to read the Bible, come to the Bible humbly, prayerfully. That brings us fifth. The Bible is spiritually understood. 1 Corinthians 2 in 13 and 14, Paul says this. If you want to turn to it, it's on page 1145. I think this is quite important. Well, it's all important. It's in the Bible, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 2 verses 13 and 14. "This is what we speak," says Paul, "not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit." Only the Holy Spirit can help us, can truly enable us to understand and accept and put into practice the Bible. I really enjoy meeting up with new Christians and reading the Bible with them. And it's so exciting because the Holy Spirit is showing them what it means. And sometimes in my faithlessness, I think, how do they know that? How have they worked that out? And then I'm reminded that the Bible is spiritually understood. So you can be an atheist professor of the Bible, know it in your head inside out, but although they may have the intellectual knowledge of the Bible, to them it's a dead book. It's just head knowledge. Whereas Jesus says, the Old Testament testifies about him. Paul writes that the Old Testament is able to make us wise for salvation in Christ. It's all about bringing us to Jesus and giving us spiritual life. But without the Spirit, this will be a dead book. A closed book. Now, I think for many of us who've been to school, we can read and understand by our own efforts. I hope you can. We can do it ourselves. Why do I need God? But if we come to the Bible with that attitude, it will just be closed to us. I guess many of us, before we eat physically, we pray, thanking God for the food. What do you do before you read your Bible or you hear from the Bible? Well, what do you want when you come to the Bible? Do we pray and say, Lord, I want to hear from you. I want to be fed by you. I want you to speak to me. Because this is spiritually understood. It might still be hard to understand, yes. But I think when we pray and come with the right attitude, it'll be the difference between chewing on food that we don't really enjoy and eating a meal that not only we know is good for us, but feels good for us. So the Bible is spiritually understood. 6, the Bible is to be chewed on. Psalm 1, flick back there. Where is it? Page 541. Psalm 1 verse 2. Psalm 1 verse 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. And the Hebrew word for meditate, I've said this before, is the word for mumbling. Because they would read out loud. This idea that you'd read in your head was a bit alien to them. And the idea is that you're sort of chewing it over. You're talking it over to yourself. You're reading it and pondering on it, reflecting it. I guess it's a bit like a cow chewing the cud. Some of us can eat quite noisily, don't we? The idea is we're meant to be like that with the Bible, sort of chewing on it. Chewing the cud with it. Chewing it out loud. Well, like this. If that doesn't do it for you, imagine a love letter. You know, someone who loves us has written to us. You know, you don't read it once and just throw it away. You read it. You read it again. You meditate on it. Oh, that's so nice. You put it in your pocket and you get it out again. But imagine a love letter from someone who loves us but has also sometimes got hard things to say, as well as good things to say. Now, I said earlier there are 4 dimensions of reading the Bible. 1 is reading wide, 2 is reading high, but 3, we also need to read deep. Chew on it. Let it permeate on us. It's like we've got to have a Bible stomach that can just chew on God's word. So read deep. But also 4, read close. Jesus says that even the dot of an I is important in Scripture. So enjoy the details. Always use that word there. That's similar to that word there. That's interesting. Read high, read wide, read deep, read close. And that sometimes means don't just, read it once, then read your Bible notes, and then, oh, I've read the Bible. Read it once, and then read it again. Chew it over. And 7th, the Bible is the Spirit's sword. Ephesians 6, verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I take it that as Christians, we want the Spirit to be powerfully at work in us and through us. And in which so, we need to arm the Spirit. Because the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. If we're not arming the Spirit by feeding our minds with Scripture, we're not going to be much use. So there we go, 7 things about the Bible. is our essential spiritual food. It's entirely spiritual food. It's to be understood rightly. It's fully the Spirit's words. It's to be spiritually understood, to be chewed on, delighted in, is the Spirit's sword. And hopefully that's just got you thinking, oh yeah, I need to take this a bit more seriously perhaps. So the question then is really to think through, how do we get a balanced diet of Bible in our day, our week, our month, our year? And it's just worth thinking through, what is your daily rhythm of Bible reading? Or Bible feeding, shall we say, because I'll talk a little bit about that in a moment. What is your weekly rhythm? Hopefully it includes coming to church and hearing the word taught and read. Interesting, when we hear the Bible read at church, do we just see that as the prelude to the sermon? Or do we come saying, Lord, as this word is being read, please speak to me? Interesting thought. What is your monthly rhythm? Do you have, do you set aside a bit of time in your month where you think, I'm just going to have half a day a month where I just spend a bit of a longer time reading through one book of the Bible or engaging with the Bible in a different way? What's your annual rhythm? Does it involve perhaps a conference which has some Bible extra bit of Bible input in with a different speaker who just will get you engaging perhaps in a different way? Something to think through. How to feed. On page 4 there's a whole lot of stuff here. I've put there on the back perhaps something to do when you're reading the Bible on your own. Obviously pray as we've been talking about. Remember, the Bible is written to the people then for us. And I think that's really helpful. Often we think it's written for us to them. Written to us for them. Actually, it's written to them then for us. There's a whole load of theology in that. But it's worth thinking, well, what's it saying to them then? What does it mean for them then? But then ask the questions, well, what does it mean for us? What does it tell us about God? How does it point us to Jesus? What does it show about living in response? And then chew it over, embed it. There's things we can do. We could write it out in our own words, memorize it, take a screenshot on our phone so that it's our screen for the day, so that as you open your phone up each day, there's the scripture that you read this morning, so that you can memorize it. It reminds you of what you've done. How do you get it? How do we get it so we're chewing on it during the day? Pray. Little thing about ways to read. I mean, I should have put ways to feed, because obviously you can read, you can listen. Bible audio, there's sermons, there's podcasts, there's Bible notes, there's books that help us to feed on the Bible. And then I've put there scriptural songs, and I think there are three different types. There are Bible text songs, which take a text from the Bible and put it to music. It's literally the words of scripture. There are Bible content songs, so it's got the content of scripture, but not necessarily the exact words of scripture. And then there's Bible themed songs, which have the themes of scripture. But there are different levels, and there are different artists doing different things with that. But some of those can help us feed on scripture. And it's also worth knowing, what are the things that stop us engaging with God's word? And I've got a little, it's not an exhaustive, but a diagnosis checklist. Which is your biggest danger? Is it self-dependence, self-sufficiency? Again, it's not to make you feel guilty, but sometimes it's quite useful. If you know what your besetting issue is when it comes to scripture, then it can help pray about that and pray into it. But also there's that thing about, in terms of our annual rhythm, variety is the spice of life. So how over the course of a year can you read high, read wide, read deep, read close? Just to get that balance. Those are some thoughts. I guess we've all got some different things that have worked for us, but the Bible is a precious gift. There's a lovely thing about saying that, this is the most precious gift known to man after the Lord Jesus, because in it we meet the Lord Jesus. And we neglect it to our peril. The church neglects it to her peril as well. But in it, when we find delight in it, well, it's wonderful, isn't it?